Well, good morning and welcome to everyone here and those joining us online and at our various locations. It's so good to be together today. My name is Zach Bush. I have the joy of serving here as the Bush Lake campus pastor and also as a part of our teaching team. We're in the middle of a series called Road Trips. We realize that there are numerous geographical places scattered all throughout the scriptures. And as we look at the narrative of scripture, we realize that these characters, these figures go to these places. And so today we are talking about the road trip to the desert. And as I think about this, I'm reminded of a time way back in high school when I had the opportunity to take a road trip to the mountains and deserts of New Mexico as my dad and some friends and I went on this 10-day backpacking trek. Woo! We loaded up our backpacks, put all the food in there, the tents, the sleeping bags. We were so excited. We were ready to go. It was just adventure awaited us. And I'll never forget the first night we had hiked just a couple miles to our first camp, and we had just had dinner. Everything was good. I was down by the river, you know, just really enjoying this, when all of a sudden I heard some of my friends way up back in the campsite shrieking and yelling. And I'm like, oh, okay. And so I run back up, and as I come over the ridge, I see a 6-foot rattlesnake slithering through our campsite. Nah, hard pass. But I'll never forget that over the next several days, it was just one of those times, and I'll just never forget all the incredible moments that we experienced. There were just views that I'll never forget. There were torrential downpours. We experienced a flash flood at one point. We were stretched. We were pushed to our limits. We had to sleep on the side of a mountain, and we were fatigued and exhausted. We oftentimes got into little arguments and fights. I had never gotten into a fight with a friend of mine except for this week. And we were, like I said, we were just really uncomfortable. There were times where we just cried out, God, how much longer do you have on us for this thing? But nothing stretched me more than perhaps the last day we were there. You see, we were excited. We were about 3 miles away from our rendezvous point, our pickup point, and we were just excited to get off the mountain. And we came across this desert, this sort of mountainous terrain, and it was this last little bit of a field that we saw, and there was grass that was about knee-high, and we could see a trail going right through the middle of it. And so we're sitting there, we're literally frolicking through this field together. My best friend is in front of me. I'm second behind him. And as he's walking along, he all of a sudden stops and says, "Look out!" And I stop mid-step, like kind of, you know, in the cartoon where I stop and all the, you know, they come up right up against me and just kind of butt up right there. And I look down to my right to see a rattlesnake coiled up with its rattler going, ready to strike. And it took everything inside of me to say, "Not today, Satan. You are not getting this. Get behind me now." I was so undone at that moment. I was just filled with anxiousness, and I was like, oh, what's going on? I was like, I'm through with this. I am so uncomfortable. This is just, I'm done. No more backpacking trips for me, all right? But maybe for some of you, you find yourself in a similar situation, maybe not with the snakes, hopefully not, but you feel like you're in a desert moment right now. You know, you feel like you've got the weighted pack on your back, and you're just like, man, how do I get this weight off my back? Or maybe you are just going through a season where just emotionally, physically, spiritually, you feel malnourished or dehydrated and you're looking for that sustenance and nutrition. To put it a little bit more specific, maybe some of us feel so uncomfortable because we're going through so much change in our lives. We've got a new job, a new house. Maybe for our students, it's a new school or new opportunities. And that change, that newness is just really, it's causing some discomfort in our lives. Maybe you too have faced interpersonal conflicts with friends or family members that have just raised up the discomfort level within you. And so it's because of all of these situations and many more that I want us to look at this one question today, and it's this: how do we proceed in seasons of discomfort and barren desert? Okay, how do we proceed when we find ourselves in these times whenever we're really uncomfortable, we're really stretched, we're really pushed to our limits, to where we find ourselves in a season of just barren and wilderness wandering? Well, the text we're going to be looking at comes from Exodus chapter 15. I don't want to invite you to go ahead and pull out your teaching notes. They're inside your program there. But as we walk through Exodus 15, we'll really see that it is the Israelites and their wilderness wanderings that they go on their own road trip through the desert as well. And as we look at the Israelites and their wilderness wanderings, we'll see one key idea, one way to view the deserts that we find ourselves in, and then three practical ways to proceed through that desert, through that season of discomfort. So one big idea and three practical ways to move through it. But before we can dig into the Israelites and what they experienced, we have to set a little bit of context. We've got to go back and look at where the journey started. And for them, it started way back in Genesis chapter 12. It started with a guy named Abram. God came to him and he said, Abram, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you offsprings, and your offsprings are going to be far more numerous than the stars in the sky and the sands on the sea. And Abram's like, hey, that's great. I'm well past the years of childbearing though. So God, how are you going to do that? And God made this covenant, and he shows that he is a faithful God, that he's a covenant-keeping God, because Abram then had a son, and his son had another son, and they had more sons and more sons, and eventually they became a growing and robust nation that was to bless the world around them. They realized, okay, God is faithful to his promises. There are people far more numerous than the stars in the sky and the sand on the sea. But through some interactions, they eventually find their way down to Egypt, and they're living there. But what's really cool is that they are blessing. They're helping the country around them flourish. And under the Pharaoh at that time, they found favor. But after decades and after many, many years, a new Pharaoh comes on the scene, and he subjects the Israelites into slavery. And they begin to cry out, and God hears their call, and he raises up his prophet Moses, who goes back to Pharaoh, and he says, let my people go. And he says, no way. And he says, well, 10 plagues. And so they get smashed with the 10 plagues. It goes out, you know, it's a little bit longer than that, but just for time's sake. And eventually Pharaoh says, okay, fine, I'm going to allow the Israelites to go. I'm going to allow them to go into the wilderness to worship. But as they're doing that, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and he gathers up his army and he pursues them. And as they come up upon the Red Sea, God splits the Red Sea. The Israelites pass on dry ground. The Egyptians pursue them as well. But then God brings it up. He swallows them up in the Red Sea. And then as they're standing on the other side, this nation, what do? They break out into song. They say things like this. Oh God, who is there like you? No one is far as majestic as you are. There is none like you. They're breaking out into worship and song in Exodus 14. And then Exodus 15 hits, and we begin to see what they do as they begin their road trip journey into the desert. These are the words here. It says, then Israel led from the Red Sea, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went to the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it in the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord, your God, and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Okay, so the Israelites see all that God has done, all that he has brought them out of Egypt. But then all of a sudden, they are bombarded with what happens in verse 22. And I just want us to reread that real quick. It says this, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days, they traveled in the desert without finding water. Okay, the honeymoon is over for the Israelites. Okay, just imagine though for a moment, put yourself in their shoes. Right, they've got rattling around in their mind this covenant that God laid before them, that he was going to bless them, that they would be a blessing to the other nations, that they would be multiplying in terms of all this good stuff. And now all of a sudden, they see God's faithfulness bringing them out of Egypt, but they are smacked in the face with this incredibly vast desert in front of them. And then what do? They change their posturing. They go and they ask Moses the question, Moses, what are we to drink? Right, and I don't think asking God questions is necessarily a bad thing. I think that God wants us to bring our questions to him. However, the thing that is noteworthy is how they asked him. It's their motivation behind it. Look what it says. It says, so the people grumbled against Moses. Now, if you take notes in your Bible, if you like to take notes in your program, circle that word grumbled. You see, because it carries with it this idea of a pessimistic attitude. Whenever we really begin to dig into the Hebrew word of grumbling, it carries with it this idea of wavering, of being pliable, of flexing in trust. And so the Israelites, they were flexing, they were wavering in their trust of God and of Moses in this time. They began to really grumble and ask these sorts of questions. Now, as I think about it, I think that you and I are not so far off. You see, because I think a lot of times, much like the Israelites, they had this expectation that God was going to keep his covenant true to us, that he was going to bring us out of Israel, or back out of Egypt, and help us to find our land in the promised land, and that we would bless the nations around us. And maybe for some of us too, we have this expectation, you know, when I become a Christ follower, whenever I say yes to following Jesus, we get this idea, this expectation that everything is going to go really smoothly. Everything is just going to fall in place, and everything is just going to be really, really easy in life. But then whenever the problems hit, we begin to waver in our trust a little bit. We begin to question our faith at times. And I think a lot of times, if we're honest with ourselves, the posturing that we can find ourselves in is to say, you know what, the problem in front of me, it seems a lot bigger than God's presence. The problem that I'm walking through seems to be bigger than God's provision. And so if I was really to summarize and give you a picture of what grumbling looks like, I think that we could put it into a little of equation format. It would look like this. Grumbling equals, or is, whenever the view of our problem is greater than our sense of God's presence. It's ultimately getting to a point saying, you know what, God, this problem is so big. Are you able to see me through it? Are you going to provide for me? Are you present? Have you abandoned me? God, what does this look like? Now, the question is this, though. Did God abandon the Israelites when they were in the wilderness, when they find themselves at the desert? No, it says that God gave clarity. He gave direction to Moses, and he drops a piece of wood in the water and makes it fit to drink. He continues to provide for them. And so I think that's the case for you and for me. Whenever we think about this passage, it really means to elevate this new calling that God has for us, to move from grumbling rather to now embracing. It's ultimately getting to a point where it's saying, you know what, God, this time is difficult, this time is troubling, and I'm really stretched beyond my means, but God, game on, let's go. What does this look like for us? Help me embrace it. And so the big idea that I want to lay before us today, this way that we can view it, is this: embrace the uncomfortable elements as a regimen for development. Okay, embrace the uncomfortable elements as the regimen for development. Embrace those times of discomfort, those times whenever you feel like you're being stretched, as the plan, as the process for God's development. Now, a quick note, I got a little bit zealous with my T's this week. I did a typo, so you'll notice that in your programs and your teaching notes, it says regiment. You can cross that T out, but it's supposed to say regimen. But as we think about it, this is the case for us, that as we walk through these uncomfortable times, these times that are really stretching, that God is doing something in us. And so I hope that this big idea will really set root within our lives. And so I want us all to repeat that here, and those joining us online on our location, say that with me. The big idea is this: embrace the uncomfortable elements as the regimen for development. It's ultimately saying, you know what, God, I feel like I'm being stretched, but you know what, game on, let's go. Though I step into the desert, you are with me, you go, and you provide for me. And as we think about it, this is so true across so many different platforms. If you want to lose weight, if you want to get into shape, right, you've got to submit yourself to the right diet and nutrition plan, and then you've got to step into the training ground. You've got to step into the gym and apply the appropriate pressure and strength to your muscles so they might grow. If you're a musician, you will never become a better musician if you're playing guitar than until you step into those uncomfortable elements and embrace building calluses on your fingertips. If you're a business leader, you'll never grow as a leader or grow your business until you embrace those uncomfortable times and seasons to step into and identify the faulty systems and processes in place and really embrace that time to grow yourself and grow as a leader. It's ultimately saying, you know what? The uncomfortable elements are the regimen for development. It's saying, God, I realize that I'm being stretched, but you're doing a mighty work in and through me. And as we think about this, we want to really give you some songs that can help us in this journey. And so we just sang a little bit ago during the offertory song, this song called Highlands, a song of ascent by Hillsong United. It'll really be kind of our playlist, our anthem for this road trip series. But something incredible happens in that song. There's really a shift from the pre-chorus to the chorus that it really helps us to see this shift from grumbling to embrace. And the pre-chorus says this. It says, because in the highlands and in the heartache and those times of difficulty and those times where I'm feeling discomfort, you're neither more or less inclined. I would search and stop at nothing. You're just not that hard to find. Whenever I'm going through those heartaches, whenever I'm going through that difficult time, you're just not that hard to find. You're with me. And then it says this, the shift happens in the chorus. It says, for I will praise you on the mountain, and I will praise you when the mountain's in my way. It's saying, God, game on. God, I know that you're guiding me through this. I know that you're leading me through this so that I might grow, so that I might develop. Help me, Lord, embrace the uncomfortable elements as a regimen for development. Now, here's the thing. Whenever we think about our life, it's not so much a question of if we will face times of discomfort, but rather when we will face times of discomfort. And I think that God gives us this incredible, this beautiful vision for our lives. You see, whenever we look back at the Israelites, we know that they had this calling in their lives, that they were to be a holy nation, a nation that was set apart for God's blessing to the nations around them. But I think the truth is this. When we think about it, when we look at their whole narrative, I think that God brought the Israelites through the wilderness not to get them out of Egypt, but to get the Egypt out of them. You see, I think a lot of times, whenever we think about it, the Israelites, they grew up in Egypt. They were so accustomed to this polytheistic culture. They were so accustomed to everything that was going on around them. And God is saying, no. I want you to be a nation set apart, a nation of priests. I want you to go and I want you to step into this calling of blessing the nations around you. And you can't do that with a lot of this Egyptian way of life within you. So I'm going to take you through the wilderness. I'm going to take you through the desert to develop you, to purify you, to refine you. And for you and for me, this is the same thing too. You see, on the other side of our desert is our destiny. On the other side of our discomfort is our calling in life. We have to move through those times of uncomfortable, of discomforting times and seasons to say, you know what, God, I'm standing here for the ministry that you've called me to so that I will be refined and that I will be shaped and that I will be called to really step forward in what you have for me so that I can stand in your truth in a God-exaltering, Holy Spirit-empowered way. Embrace the uncomfortable elements as the regimen for development. Well, that's really the big idea. But now I want to give us three ways that we can potentially proceed through the desert wanderings, so these times of discomfort. Because if you woke up this morning, I'm sure that many of us didn't really wake up this morning thinking this, oh God, will you please just provide discomfort for me today? Right? If that was your prayer this morning, come talk to me afterwards. I want to chat with you a little bit. I want to get inside your brain, all right? Let's talk. So how do we then proceed in a way that is God-honoring? Well, three ways. The first way is this. First, we can source our strength in Jesus. Source your strength in Jesus. When we think about the deserts and the wilderness before us, can I let you in on a little secret? You're going to fail in those times. Now, I don't mean to be pessimistic, but I know that I failed as well. And when we look at the story of the Israelites, we know that they failed too. I mean, God brought them through the wilderness. He continued to provide for them. And yet, what do? They continued to grumble against Moses. They grumbled against God. They built a golden calf and they sacrificed to false gods. And whenever they got to the end of the wilderness, God's like, okay, there's clearly not enough Egypt out of you, so take another lap, Israel, go for it. But when we look at Jesus, when he comes on the scene, we realize that he faces a test that is so similar to Israel. And the reminder for us is that as we walk through the desert wanderings, as we go through the wilderness, as we go through these times of discomfort, these times of discomfort and the time of the desert, it's not about us, but rather it's about the glory of Jesus on display in our lives. And so whenever we look at Jesus and how he is the true and better Israel, we can begin to see that his strength is our strength. And so in your teaching notes there, I've got a little chart there. I want you to just see how Jesus is the true and greater Israel. Because we first of all begin with the place of escape. Where is it that the Israelites escaped from? It was Egypt. And where is it that Jesus started his journey? Well, it was Egypt as well. When we go back to Matthew's gospel, we're reminded that Jesus was born a babe in Bethlehem. And there was this prophecy, this word that Herod was worried that there was going to be a king that was going to rise up and dethrone him. And so Herod put out this mass calling, this genocide of young boys that would have ranged within Jesus' age. And so Mary and Joseph, they get the word and they say, you know what? We need to get out of town. We need to get away from here. We need to save our son. And here's what Matthew says in chapter 2. He says this, so he, that's Joseph, got up, took the child and his mother during the night and they left for Egypt where he stayed until the death of Herod, many years. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Okay, when we look at this, we know that this is a prophecy elevating the work of Jesus, that he is coming out of Egypt, much like the Israelites were. And then what happens after they come out of Egypt? Well, they go through the waters. For the Israelites, they go through the waters of the Red Sea. And for Jesus, he was baptized. He came to John the Baptist and he said, I need to be baptized. Won't you baptize me? And then what happens after the baptism? It says that Jesus was led up by the Holy Spirit. And we see that the Israelites were led up to the wilderness by Moses. And how long do they spend there in the wilderness? Well, for the Israelites, 40 years. And for Jesus, 40 days. You can see the symbolism, can you not? And within the biblical narrative, we know that the number 40 stood for this time of testing, of preparation, of development. But as we look at their time in the desert, how did each person fare? When we look at Israel, the results of the test and the trial was that they failed. But Jesus, he passed. You see, he faced Satan face to face. He took on every single bit of temptation that you could have imagined, and he passed the test. He is our mighty warrior who fights the battle for us, and we can see that his strength is our strength, that for us on this journey, we can continue along, that he is the true and greater Moses, coming out of Egypt, going through the waters of baptism, spending 40 days fasting and hungering, and then ultimately passing the test. And so friends, your time in the desert is not about you, but it's about the glory of Jesus on display in your lives, that we can ultimately source our strength in Jesus. That's the first way. The second way that we can proceed through the desert is this: stand in God's power. Okay, stand in God's power. Now, we've got to have a little help, don't we? We've got to have a little bit of sustenance whenever we get through it. And so I'm reminded of what Moses said to the Israelites. He got this calling from God, and he says this, after they give them water that's fit to drink, he says, "Listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes. If you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees." All right, he's saying, listen carefully to the God. Do what's right in his eyes. Know his commands and his decrees. Stand in his power. And I think whenever we begin to do that, whenever we think of practical ways of doing that, I think that, first of all, it revolves around two things. It revolves around spending time in God's amplified presence through prayer. All right, we can't know what's right in God's eyes unless we spend time with God. All right, we can't hear from God if we don't listen to God. And so it's a chance for us to spend time in prayer, listening to him, having an ear to heaven and knowing what he's calling us to. But it doesn't just stop there. It means to know his commands. It means to know his decrees. And the best way we can do that is to dig into his word, to really study his text. And so what I want to give you is just think through this. Spend time each day, whether it's in the morning, on your way to work, lunchtime, maybe before you go to bed at night. Spend time in those two things, in his word and in prayer. And I might think to yourself, okay, Zach, that's great, but where do I start? What does this look like? Well, we want to give you tools for your journey, for your road trip. And one of the tools that we give you on the back of your program, you'll notice that there is a Bible reading plan. And the Bible reading plan corresponds to the previous week's message. We put this out every single week. And so take this, for the type A people like myself, it's like, oh yeah, check the box there, or scratch it off, you know. But spend some time reading through that biblical passage. And then second, spend some time in prayer. Now, I hear all the time, people are like, yeah, I want to spend like hours in prayer. I hear of all these heroes of faith who spend hours on end in prayer. But Zach, that sounds so overwhelming. And I'm like, yeah, that can be if you're just starting out. And so my tip, my encouragement to you is this: set a timer. Set a timer for 5 minutes. Maybe set it for 3 minutes. And then each week, add a minute to it. But in those 5 minutes, what I encourage a lot of folks to do, and I have to do this myself sometimes, is I will actually grab a notebook. All right, real simple. Nice and easy. Yellow notepad, it can be a sticky note, you can do it on your phone. But what I actually do is I divide the notebook into two sections. On one side, I write GPs, God promptings. And this is the time whenever I'm listening to God through prayer, whenever I'm reading his word, you know, it's like, okay, I need to forgive this person, or I need to follow in God's footsteps this way. But there's nothing worse than spending time in prayer than whenever we have those distractions, all right? You know what it's like, right, don't you? Oh God, you are majestic and holy, and oh yeah, I gotta empty the dishwasher. Oh yeah, I gotta do that report. You know, we're kind of like the dogs. They're just sitting there and all of a sudden, squirrel, and then you go down this rabbit trail. And so as you're praying, take a moment. Okay, what are the GPs? What are the God promptings? But also, what are those distractions? Empty the dishwasher, write it down, and come back to it after the 5 minutes is up. And like I said, just keep adding minutes to the timer at that point. But we can ultimately stand in God's power through prayer and through meditating on his word. So stand in God's power. The third way that we can proceed through the desert, through the times of discomfort, is this: settle with patience. Okay, settle with patience. Now, I know some of you might be going through it right now, and the questions that rise to the surface are something like this: God, how long? Right, we've been on this road trip for way too long. God, what are you doing? Come on, let's hurry it up. Let's speed it up. God, why are we here? Okay, I can't answer that question for you because I realize that there are hundreds of conversations going on between you and God today and this morning. But what I think we can begin to do is we can begin to see God's purpose in the process, and I think that we can begin to settle in with patience. And so I want to give you this image, this analogy that has really helped frame my mind around it. And the analogy comes from a speaker named Christine Kane, so I give her full credit for this image. She's Australian. You can look it up on YouTube. She's got a great accent, even better than my Texas accent. But what Christine Kane says is she uses the image of capturing photos. She says, what do we have today? Well, we've got all of these crazy advanced cameras on our phones. And so today we snap a photo, we do a quick edit, we drop a filter on it, and then within seconds we load it up to Facebook or Instagram, and just like that, the photo's out there for the world to see. But what came before these crazy photos, or these crazy cameras we have on our phones? The Polaroid camera. You'd snap the photo, and then it would shoot the picture. You'd shake it maybe. I don't know, is that ever good? Are you supposed to shake the photo? I don't know. When one of those things first came out, I was like, this thing is of the devil. What is this thing? Right? But it was really cool. It would take a couple of minutes for the photo to develop. But what happened even before that? All right, you would get the camera, the disposable one, and you would crank the wheel. All right, you know what I'm talking about. You'd crank the wheel, and you'd hold it up, and you'd snap the photo, and you would pray to God that your photo is in focus because you couldn't see it right then and there. And then you'd put it in your pocket, and you'd send up another prayer. God, I hope I don't take 14 photos of my feet in this time. But then after that camera reel is done, what did you do? You'd take it to Walgreens or CVS, and you would entrust your precious photos to the people there, and you would wait for a week until it would come back to you. Seconds to minutes to weeks. But what is it that they would do in this week? They would take the film into this dark room where there was only one red light. There was no natural light. And they would take the camera reel and they would put the photos under different chemicals. There was this process, this regimen that they would go through in order to develop the image. And if at any point the natural light got in there, it would completely blow up that photo. And it's just a reminder that they would have to slowly and patiently allow for the image to come to the surface. And this is the same for you and for me. You see, we've got to allow God to bring us to the desert, into the dark room. And we've got to allow God to do his process in our lives so that as we are submitted underneath those chemicals, that the image of Christ, the picture of Christ begins to come to the surface in our lives, that we love people like Jesus loved, that we share a character like Jesus, that we have a vision for the world like Christ, and that we allow him to be manifested in our lives, much like a picture is manifested in the dark room. But what do we want? We want the Instagram faith. We want it to be done here and now. But God is calling us to settle in with patience, to say, you know what? I've got a purpose for you in this process. I'm bringing you through this regimen that the image of my son, the image of Jesus is going to be manifested in your life. Allow God to gently, patiently, graciously, and humbly work on this process in your life as we settle in with patience. And so friends, as we wrap up, my question to you is this: what desert moment do you find yourself in? How much discomfort are you going through right now? May we be people who just begin to see the work of God around us. I pray that we can begin to source our strength in Jesus, that he is our mighty warrior who fights the battle for us, and his strength can be our strength, that we can stand in God's power, that we can have an ear to heaven, that we can see what is right in God's eyes through prayer and through his word, and that ultimately we can settle with patience. We can say, you know what, God, I know this is hard, and God, I often ask why, but Lord, may you faithfully work on me. May you refine me. May you continue to draw the image of Jesus out. Help me to see that on the other side of my discomfort, on the other side of my difficulty, on the other side of my uncomfortable elements is my calling in life, the calling that you have laid before me. Friends, may we be people who embrace the uncomfortable elements as a regimen for development, for our good and for God's glory. Would you please stand with me as we close in prayer? Gracious Father, we come before you now and we are grateful that you haven't abandoned us, that you're not far, that though we might seek you out, you are there with us. You strengthen us. You give us power, that you are the one who ultimately went before us, that you passed the test that we couldn't pass. You passed the test that Israel couldn't pass, that in your faithfulness, we are now presented as clean and holy, and we ask, Lord, that you will continue to do your purifying work on us in our lives, that as we walk through the deserts, as we walk through the dark rooms, that, Lord, you will refine our character, that you will help us to look more and more like Jesus, that the image of Christ, his character, will come to the surface in our lives. Lord, we pray that at the end of the day, that we can embrace these uncomfortable elements as a regimen for your development, and that you will be honored and praised and glorified in our lives. We pray this in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.